You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
Our scripture reading for today is Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Adrian. So glad this is a family Sunday. Welcome, kids. We're glad you're here with us this morning. I'm ready for Thanksgiving this week. And I'm really excited to start our Advent series next week, but I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We're going to jump right into our text for today. But first, would you join me in prayer? Jesus, you are kind. You are kind, Lord Jesus, and you love. You love those who are yours as you love little children. So, today, God, my prayer is that regardless of our age or stage of life or how we walked into this room, that all of us would walk out of here, whether we're 9 years old or 99 years old, that we walk out of here with the heart of a little child, that we would be towards you as a child. Amen. And through that, would you pour out blessings on us today? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Who doesn't love babies, right? This question, I thought, was merely rhetorical until I had a baby and we started taking him out into public places. And I'm not just talking about like an airplane where like that's the most extreme example of who wants to see a baby roll up next to you when you got like a 4-hour flight in front of you, right? Most people are very kind, but it turns out that there are people who will let you know that they do not, in fact, appreciate you and your baby being near them. I think the first time we really experienced this is when Brittany took Shepherd out to lunch at some tea room with one of her friends. And Shepherd at this point was 10 months old and he was babbling and doing that thing where he's, you know, kind of shrieking and squealing at times. I will say it is kind of ear shattering. It's not super pleasant to hear, but it's not something you can discipline out of a 10 month old. It's adorable. It's amazing. It's a part of their development, right? So Brittany's at this tea room with her friend and Shepherd's just making eye contact with everybody around him. And most of the people, all but one, are very kind, right? They're enjoying it. They're interacting. Except for this one older lady who says very like passive aggressively and very loudly, "You know, not everybody thinks it's cute." Right? Rennie got home and told me that, and I was like, "Oh, I'm mad now." Right? Like, did you see this woman? Can we go find her and talk to her? Right? It's experiences like this that begin to make you question before you go into public, before you make plans. Like before you even plan to go somewhere, before you even put it on the calendar, you go, is this an appropriate place for a baby? And today, our text is going to actually ask us this question. Is this an appropriate place for a baby? And by this place, I don't just mean an airport or a tea room in Northwest Oklahoma City. I mean the kingdom of God. Put differently, we're going to have to ask ourselves, and Jesus is going to ask us, this text is going to ask us, is the kingdom of God an appropriate place for a baby? And quite surprisingly, The answer that we're going to find is that Jesus' kingdom is not merely an appropriate place for little children. It's going to be even more radical than this. We're going to find that Jesus' kingdom is only appropriate for little children, or at least for those who bear a striking spiritual resemblance to them. Today, we're going to first learn that we should welcome babies and little children, and then we're going to be commanded to act like them. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to the text today. Mark 10, verse 13. And you'll remember the context here, as David so wonderfully painted it last week, is that Jesus has just got done first talking to a group of Pharisees about the issue of divorce. And then he went to a small house with his disciples where they asked him more questions about the topic of divorce and remarriage. And it's inside of this house. It's from this place of teaching and this kind of intimate setting with his followers that we pick up in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So the scene here is that as they're inside of this house, Jesus just wrapped up teaching and talking to his disciples, a crowd has begun to gather outside of this house. And at the very least, we can say that this crowd up is made up of moms and little children. Babies, in fact, because in a parallel text in Luke 18, we read that even infants were there. So it's little children and infants, they're outside of this house, and they're there for a reason. They're there so that Jesus might touch the children, right? These moms are bringing their babies to the house so that maybe, just maybe, this Messiah, this rabbi, this healer might touch the children. What does that mean? Well, it would be easier for us to maybe miss this if we're not really drenched or remembering the Old Testament. This is a reference, this touching is a reference to a particular way of blessing people. And you see this throughout the Old Testament, right? One commentator says this, the ritual of blessings was well known in Israel. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth, his sons. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob blessed his sons and grandsons. You also see it not just from the patriarchs, but from the priests. The priests would lay hands on a future priest in order to impart on them wisdom and the spirit of the office, we read in the Old Testament. So important people in the Old Testament have received these kind of laying on of hands blessings. Fast forward to the New Testament, to the ministry of Jesus, and something remarkable is happening in the ministry of Jesus, and we've already noted this. Jesus' ministry is characterized by him laying his hands on all sorts of people. Not just the patriarchs, not just the priests, not just the kings, but everybody. He democratizes the blessing. It's on the unclean, it's on the normal people. It's on the sinful, it's on the broken. And when he lays his hands on them, he not only blesses them verbally, but he heals them, he restores them, he makes them clean. Amen. This is a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry is a ministry of blessing through the laying on of hands. Just notice now as you read your Bibles, just notice how many times when Jesus heals somebody, he touches them. And the moms know this. And this is why they're lined up. Maybe they're not even lined up. Maybe they're just pressing outside of this house with their littles in tow. And let's not make any mistakes. This would have been a very rowdy, chaotic group right here, right? Anybody who's worked in that baby class or that two-year-old class, I think Brittany's in there today, right, knows that it's not necessarily an organized endeavor to try to take care of littles. That's why I find the courage of these moms really striking. Can you imagine the noise, the chaos that's taking place outside of this house? These moms with all their kids in tow, their toes are there too, but their kids are in tow, looking to be blessed by Jesus. The disciples don't have to imagine it. They're experiencing it. And notice how they respond to this probably rowdy crowd. And they were bringing to him children that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. It's a strong word. Actually, it's a strong word in the Greek, this word for rebuke. And some of us might feel really strongly about the disciples. They shouldn't do that. Other of us might go, it's kind of understandable. Maybe it's a mistake, but it's an innocent enough mistake. And maybe that's true. We're going to see later it's not. But I think what's happening here is in the disciples' rebuke, their rebuke is actually a sort of representative stand-in for, I think, all the ways that children are rebuked and excluded in the world. I think it's a picture of what happens to a lot of kids in our world historically and today. I think we do well to remind ourselves of how the world sees children. In the ancient world, it was not an uncommon thing for parents who didn't want their child for whatever reason, maybe it was a girl. I actually saw something this week. It's an ancient Greco-Roman letter for this guy who's writing to his, he's out of town, this Egyptian man is writing back to his wife who's pregnant, and he says, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, go ahead and expose her to the elements and we'll try again. Not an uncommon thing to, if you didn't want the child, to expose it to the elements for whether animals or the weather to take care of this child for you. And it was not just something that existed on the taboo, on the outskirts and the shaded corners of society. This was protected by law, even centuries after Jesus. Into like the 4th century in the Roman Empire, this sort of practice was condoned and protected by law. And beyond that, we know from all sorts of historical writings that children were regarded as like the lowest rung on the social ladder. Like Christianity really has changed at least the West in this way, right? We do have a more positive view of children in the ancient world. But unless we're tempted to flatter ourselves, let's remind ourselves of how the world today treats children, right? In the U.S. alone, in 2023 alone, over 1 million babies were aborted in the womb. Globally, every year, 73 million children in the womb killed, right? It's not just the ancient world that's barbaric in its attitude towards children. And beyond just the issue of child murder in the womb, there's the alarming but all too common reality of abuse and neglect. Some of you guys have experienced that firsthand in your childhood or in your families or people you know well. And even interestingly enough, we see birth rates plummeting in the world today. That's not just for health reasons. Like we know that in many countries, like they're falling below the replacement rate because biologically they're saying no to children, forbidding the little children to come near them. It's a crazy reality that we're seeing in the world today that's made possible because of certain technologies, right? The world has always had this sort of unwelcoming attitude to children. I think it's safe to say that the world at times and in many ways is a very unwelcoming place to be a baby or a little child. And in contrast to all of this is the kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus' reaction to his disciples' rebuke, because remember what has just happened, they're rebuking this crowd of moms and littles. And Jesus' reaction to this rebuke is really strong. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, so what's happening here? Jesus notices and sees his disciples rebuking these 12 angry men, right? Rebuking this crowd of, probably chaotic crowd of moms and littles. And it says, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, the word translated indignant here is a strong word. It means to arouse, to anger. And this is a good kind of thing to keep in mind. Emotions are a good gift from God, right? And because Jesus is God and perfect humanity, right? Hypostatic union, truly God, truly man. Because God is perfect in his humanity and perfect in his deity, we would do really well to pay attention to his emotional life, right? Whenever you see Jesus exercising some emotion or described as being emotional in the scripture, you should pay attention to that. So what does Jesus do? Not unlike in the temple, when he sees the money changers and the Pharisees and the religious leaders turning the house of God into a place for dishonest gain, and he pulls out a whip and he flips tables, right? Jesus' reaction is very strong here when he sees his disciples rebuking of the children. He's angry. He's aroused to anger. And he exclaims, and I think almost certainly in earshot of this crowd that's being rebuked, hey, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And he's saying that, I think, not just to his disciples, but to an entire fallen, broken world that is often so unwelcoming to kids. It is to that world that Jesus says, stop, do not hinder them. Let the little children come to me. And here's a beautiful gospel contrast, and it would be enough to stop here, and this would not be a bad sermon, to say that the world often rebukes and rejects children. Jesus invites them to come near. That's true. That's good. We could stop. And some of you are going, can we? No. We've got to keep going because the text keeps going. In fact, if we stopped here, we would be missing the climactic point of this text. And we might be in danger if we stopped there of turning Jesus into a Hallmark card or a mall Santa. But before we move to this climactic point that Jesus is about to make, I want to get something really clear. We need to ask the question, why does Jesus invite these babes and little children to come to him? The first thing we need to say is this, that God loves kids. Amen. We're going to see in just a little bit that Jesus is going to use this moment in Mark 10 as an analogy for how we all enter the kingdom of God. Right, and I imagine if you've been a Christian for a while, you're familiar with this kind of teaching, right? You gotta be like a child to enter the kingdom of God, and our minds are all going there, and they should be, but before you let your mind wander too far to that reality, I wanna pause on this moment for a second. Before we can get to how we enter the kingdom of God, we first must recognize that Jesus really does love kids. This is not just an illustration, it's a reality that leads to an illustration. Just because Jesus is about to make a larger point doesn't mean that we should miss the starting, the foundational point here. Jesus loves kids. So kids in the room today, I know we got a lot of kids in the room today potentially. I wanna say this to you. Being a kid is God's idea. When God first made the world, he looked at what he made and he said, this is so good. And that so good included childhood. Grown-ups in church, we can often like talk about all sorts of things that God did at creation, which are true. Like last week we talked about how marriage is this creation institution that God made and it was good from the beginning. But we can often fail as grown-ups to remember that childhood is the same way. It's not just marriage as this good creation institution. So is being a kid. God designed us to enter the world as babies and grow up through all the awesome stages of childhood, just like Jesus did, by the way. Jesus was 6 years old. Jesus was 10 years old. Jesus was 12 years old. And unlike his disciples in this passage, he doesn't forget that. Jesus is fully God. So kids in the room, I want you to know this today. Like Jesus experienced childhood. He knows what it's like to be a kid. And again, unlike the disciples, he doesn't forget it. But on top of this, I want you to know the Bible is filled with all sorts of reminders of how much God loves kids. I think of Psalm 173, where the psalmist declares that children are a gift from the Lord, that babies are a reward to those who have them. You're a gift. You're a reward. In Jonah 4, we read that one of the primary reasons that God wants to spare Nineveh, why? Is because there's so many in that city who don't know their left hand from their right hand. That's allusion to kids. In the law and the prophets, how often is Israel told that they're meant to disciple their kids and teach them about the ways of God? Kids, I want you to know God wants you to know all sorts of amazing things about him. Why? Because God cares about what kids think about him. He doesn't just love some future grown-up version of you. He loves you, the kid you, right here and right now. And he cares about what you think about him. This is why some of your parents are like really trying to teach you things about God, because God wants you to know things about him, not just so you can know facts and recite things. Yeah, it's good to recite things, but why are you doing all that? So that you can know God. God wants you, children, to know you, to know him. God loves little kids. And we can't skip past that point. But again, we have to return to the question. There's a bigger picture here that Jesus is painting. Why does Jesus invite the babes and the children to come to him? It's for an even greater reason than Jesus' great heart for kids. And his heart for kids is great. And we see this in the second half of verse 14. Again, Jesus sees the disciples rebuking, and he says to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So let's follow the logic here. Jesus tells us why ultimately he invites babies and children to come to him. It's because, he says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. What does this mean? It means that the kingdom of God is for those who are like little children. Amen. Now, it would be really silly of us to stop the sermon here because, right, the Bible demands of us that we ask pressing questions, right? Because if we don't ask pressing questions, we can make all sorts of wrong assumptions. When you hear become like a little child, there's a thousand things, options of what that could mean, right? It could mean the wonder of childhood or the relative innocence of childhood. It could mean a sort of naivete. It could mean some of the negative things that come with childhood because yes, kids are humans and they're sinners too. So what does Jesus mean when he says you have to enter the kingdom like a little child? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. "Truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Do you see it there? There's a little phrase there that is going to help us unlock this whole thing. Jesus says, unless you receive the kingdom like a child. Receive the kingdom. So we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? Again, I don't think it means childlike wonder, which is a beautiful thing. I don't think it means innocence or naivete. And again, I don't think it means some of the negatives or the sins that accompany childhood. No. I think Jesus is referring to something else. And in order to know what this is, we would do well to remember the scene here in Mark 10. Where is Jesus and what's happening around him? He's inside of the house. And outside of this house stands a crowd of moms with their littles. I imagine many of them are holding these babies in their arms while a toddler or two clings to their legs. These babies they hold are unaware that they're about to see Jesus. They're really just holding fast to their mom because their mom in that stage of their life is everything to them. They go where mom goes. Many of these babies are crying because that's all they know to do when they're hungry or otherwise discomforted because of a stomach ache, a soiled diaper, or just relative angst from a two-month-old. They certainly can't feed themselves. They're totally dependent. Those whose necks are strong enough are looking around, although because they're in a new and scary place, they're really just looking at mom. Some babies are lying on the ground, but not because they've achieved some great sort of independence. It's because their diapers are soiled and their moms have laid them down momentarily so they can change their cloth diapers. Don't forget about the toddlers. They're clinging on too. At first they were running around. At first they were kind of nervous and then they got used to the space and they're running and wrestling. Some of them are maybe even picking up little rocks and trying to put them in their mouths and mom's holding the baby like, no, don't do that. Prying the little rock out of their dusty hands. But now there's these 12 angry men who are yelling at their moms or at least rebuking them in the same way that sometimes their mom rebukes them when they pull the cat's tail in the house, right? And so what are they doing? These little toddlers who were once running around and making a lot of noise, they're now doing what they do anytime they feel helpless or scared. They're clinging to the legs of their mom, looking at these men from behind their mom's skirts. And it's to this crowd, it's to this picture, this picture of vulnerable, clinging, crying, helpless little kids that Jesus points to and says, "You must enter my kingdom like this." Clinging babies, crying babies, desperate, vulnerable, scared behind their mom's legs, clinging to their moms because that's all they can do. That's all they know to do. That's what they were designed to do. Amen. Jesus points to them and says, "You enter my kingdom like that." If we are to receive Christ's salvation, we must receive it with a humble recognition of our total helplessness and vulnerability without him. And this is, in case you think I'm making too much of this, just look at one of the parallel accounts in Matthew 18. Look at what Jesus says here. Same story, just told with some different emphasis and different words. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What's in view here? What does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? It means to receive the kingdom with total humility. It means to say, I have no way of saving myself apart from Jesus. No pretense, no mask, no makeup, no acting like I got more than I really do. I say I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I am desperate. And if Jesus, if you don't save me, I got nothing. Amen. Like a little child that comes up to his parents, right? Little baby doesn't have a 401k. It doesn't have anything to fall back on. Doesn't have a second home with a refrigerator and all sorts of things. No, like... Your baby is dependent on you for everything, and if you don't do it, that's it. Amen. And Jesus says, you enter my kingdom with that attitude, or you don't enter it at all. Why? Because Jesus just wants us to like beat ourselves up and like, hey, you better put yourself in your place. No, Jesus wants you to recognize what you've always been, which is totally unable to save yourself without him. Amen. I love how one commentator speaks of this humility. He says, in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues. Kids do have virtues, right? But they're not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clouts, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. And whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherit or him or her. Little children are paradigmatic, meaning they're like pictures of the kingdom. For only empty hands can be filled. Amen. You come to Jesus pretending like you got all sorts of stuff to buy your salvation, you will never receive it. I mean, that's the parable of the rich young ruler that's like coming right after this, right? He says, hey, if you're going to come to me, you got to let go of all that stuff. Stop pretending that you can save yourself. Come to me like a child. Why would we do that? Again, does Jesus just want to put us in our place? Does he delight in us like bowing down just for the sake of seeing that? No. Why does Jesus demand that we come to him like a little child? Because he wants to bless us. Amen. Look at verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What happens when you come to Jesus with total desperation? There's a 60% chance he'll accept you. No. Although how many of us feel that, right? There's a 90%, great odds, that if you will come to Jesus like a child, if he's usually in a good mood, like if you catch him on the right day, and Jesus is like just a really good guy, so he's usually pretty nice. If you come to God and you humble yourself before him, there's like a really good chance he'll forgive you. No, it is certain that when you come to Jesus as a child, what does he do? He picks you up in his arms. He holds you in his arms and he blesses you. He always picks up little children who come to him like this. Always, always. And in this, we see that Jesus' blessing is better than that of the patriarchs or the priests in the Old Testament. Because when Jesus blesses you, he doesn't just say, hey, champ, I'm here for you. He changes you. The you that comes to Jesus, broken by sin, with a heart that just prior to that was just dead and filled with sin and bent away from God and as hard as a rock, Jesus takes that you, the you that's crying out for Jesus, he takes that you and transforms you. He gives you a new heart. He fills you with his spirit. He changes you. He saves you. He gives you his righteousness, his power, his spirit, and he brings you into God's family. When you come to Jesus as a child, he adopts you as God's son and God's daughter. Think of Ephesians 4. How are you saved? Ephesians 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If that feels too long and complicated, how about 1 John 3? See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and we usually are. No. And so we are. As we close today, I want to speak to just a couple people in the room and to ask a question or two. First, I want to say this to the kids in the room. You can come to Jesus today. You don't have to wait till you're a grown up to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus loves little kids. Jesus saves kids. So if you're a kid today and you haven't put faith in Jesus before, you can do that. You can do it right now. You can say, Jesus, save me from my sins. I believe in you. I trust in you. All those things my mom and dad have told me about you, I believe them. You can do that right now. I encourage you, talk to your mom and dad about this during service. On the car ride home, talk to them at dinner or lunch. Don't skip lunch. Put faith in Jesus, kids. I did it when I was a kid. It was the greatest gift that God could have ever given me. Yeah, I had a lot of growing to do, but I am so grateful that my mom and dad didn't hinder me from coming to Jesus. You can put faith in Jesus as a kid. I want to ask a question. In light of this text, are we hindering little children from coming to Jesus? Not those in their attitudes. We'll go there in a little bit. But like actual little children, are we hindering them from coming to Jesus? I want to say this about Bridgeway. One of the first things I noticed when I came here was how kind and welcoming this church was towards little kids. I'm not saying we're perfect. But what I'm saying is, as someone who grew up in church, it was remarkable to me to step in here and to see the way that children were welcomed and treated here at Bridgeway. I remember right after Brittany had Shepherd, it was the next week, first time we ever brought him to church, and we were all kind of sleep deprived, and I was definitely nervous. We were on the back row. You're not used to carrying around, like someone who's like used to like, you know, having being self-controlled and patient and trying to be right in every social setting, having a baby just blows that up because they're just gonna like do what they wanna do, right? And I remember I'm dealing with all that angst as a new parent, back row. And I don't remember who did this. You might be here today, but somebody noticed that Brittany and I, certainly me more than Brittany, because she's got ice in her veins. She's so chill. It's God's greatest gift to me, right? They noticed that we're just kind of scrambling back there. And this guy came up to us before church was even over, during one of those like breaks that we have at Bridgeway because our services are so long, right? Comes up to us and says, "We are so glad you're here. You're not bothering anybody." And I've seen that attitude over and over again here. And I just want to say thank you, Bridgeway, for being that kind of place. The sounds of babies, the sounds of kids are one of the healthiest things you can hear in a church. In fact, they might even be as good or better than a robust amen, right? And we love both, amen, right? Thank you to those moms and dads who make a real effort to be here at the Lord's Day gathering, who fight through all the troubles on a Sunday morning to get here, and who sit through service with fidgety kids and are disciplined and patient and endure through it at times because you know that it is good for your kids to be in the assembled gathering of God's people. Thank you for those who work with kids and youth. The statistics are crazy. Most adults who come to faith in Jesus came to faith when they were kids. Do you know that? Most adults who are Christians today put faith in Jesus as children. Think about that. Thank you to those of you who serve our kids in those ways and our young adults. Sorry, teenagers, I'm not calling you kids. I'm just saying, you know, below 18. Thank you to those of you who are serving with the newly launched foster and adoption ministry, the way that you have welcomed children into your homes and into our congregation. I think of Gary and Angela and Andy and Angie, Cole and Christina, Josh and Kristen, Jesse, Ashley, and way more that I couldn't think of when I was writing this. So if I didn't mention you, still thank you. Thank you to grandparents who have stepped into hard situations to welcome the little children. I do want to ask the question one more time. In what ways might we still be hindering the kids from coming to Jesus? There are lots of ways we could answer this question, but especially as a new dad, I want to be careful that I don't over-prescribe something here. But let me give you some advice that was given to me that I found helpful, at least for my own heart. There's at least a couple ways that we can hinder our kids from coming to Jesus. One way is by, it's kind of ironic, by actually making them our savior. Without the Spirit of God, we can try to avoid the ditch of unintentional parenting and then unintentionally swerve into the ditch of idolatry. Like, our kids are not there to fill unfulfilled needs in us. And they're not able to save us. Only Jesus can do that. Another way that we might be hindering our kids from coming to Jesus is by trying to be their savior. In both cases, making kids our savior and trying to be their savior, we should resist those urges and hear the words of Jesus and say, my job is to bring my kids to Christ, to point them to Jesus, because he will not hinder them. And finally, last question I want to ask is, are we uncomfortable with genuine desperation? Whether that's in our midst, do we demand that people get themselves together or at least get the most obnoxious parts of their brokenness under control before we open up the door to Jesus to them? Or maybe more hidden, do we demand this of ourselves? Are we uncomfortable with true desperation in our lives? I think underneath this is this lie that Jesus loves kids more than us. Here's what I mean by this. We read this story and we say, yeah, that's good and true. Jesus welcomes the innocent little children to himself, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my heart. You don't know stuff in my past. Yeah, of course Jesus loves the little kids. Not me. And if you think that way, you're listening to a lie. Because that is actually the exact opposite of the passage. What is the point of this passage? Not that we become innocent like little children. Not that we take on childlike wonder, although maybe we should be more of those things. The point of this passage is that Jesus receives everybody who comes to him in desperation. The way that your heart is just like enamored with Jesus when you see him holding little kids in this story, he does the same thing to everyone who comes to him in desperation. So do not let that lie that you are too dirty, too messed up, too broken to be welcomed like a child by Jesus. That's the exact opposite of what this text is teaching. Amen. So is this a place for babies? Yes. Because it's a place only for those who will take on the desperation of a child. You might be afraid that if you do come to Jesus with your desperation, that maybe he'll treat you like that angry lady at the tea room. He'll be annoyed or scandalized by your vulnerability. I tell you, God's not going to be that way toward you. People might. I can't guarantee you that people won't be scandalized by your vulnerability or desperation. But God won't. We don't listen to the voice of those who try to keep us from Jesus. Be it the devil, 12 misguided disciples, or the prideful heart within us. Amen. We listen to one voice, and it's the voice of the one who says, let the little children come to me. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray today that you would encourage us to bring our desperation to you. Those who've never put faith in Jesus, they would do that today. They would cry out in desperation. And for those of us who have been Christians maybe for a while and we're tempted in that slight kind of legalistic way to pull away from desperation in Jesus and start to try to stand apart from you, putting on masks or makeup or pretenses, would you destroy that in our hearts today? And would you replace it? Would you replace it with genuine, desperate faith that actually gives us great confidence in you? Would you make us like children today? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.